Amen. Grab your Bibles tonight and turn to the theme verse of our series together. It's 1 Corinthians 13, there, verse 13, chapter 13, verse 13 of 1 Corinthians, where Paul the Apostle writes to that Corinthian church. And what a church that was. I tell you, these guys did not lack in zeal. They were very passionate and they were very excited. That church had come together after the gospel had been preached there. And man, let me tell you, they were a religious group of people. And also, they were very committed to paganism. Religious and pagan. And what happened is that when they heard the gospel, they were very excited. And Paul the Apostle, when he came to Corinth, there just outside of Athens, Greece, he began to preach, but he also began to be discouraged. And there was a lot of opposition against Paul. And the Lord spoke to him. In fact, didn't we read it this week in our Bible reading as the church is reading through the Bible together? The Lord spoke to Paul and said, Paul, don't be discouraged. I have many people in this city. And what a great word to hear that Paul is there ministering and preaching and teaching, and there's opposition against him. But God says, Paul, take heart. There's many people in the city. And God intended to save them, and God intended to show His great light and His great love to the people of Corinth. And they came out of great paganism, and they had experienced all kinds of love in that culture, but they had never known the love of God. And we're indebted to Paul's message to them, because in 1 Corinthians 13, there's that great, great lesson of love. In fact, we don't need to do it now. We read it last week. But if you take the word charity in your old King James Version Bible there, or you take the word love and you insert the name Jesus, it fits perfect. When you look at the description and the outline of love and what love should look like and what love does, you can put Jesus's name in there and it fits absolutely perfect. And just before you think you're having a really great day and you're doing very well, take your name and put it in there. And see what happens. Jack suffers long. I wish. Jack is patient. I wish. Jack hopes all things, bears all things, believes all things. I wish. But if you put Jesus in there, who Jesus, of course, is the example to us as God's love, it fits just wonderfully. But then you come down to that chapter 13, verse 13, where it says this. It says, now abide faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. And as we go through our series together, we're going to be hearing a lot about that. But if we look to our study tonight as we kick it off, we're talking about every man's faith. That's the title of tonight's message and next week as well, as we look to this portion of faith. Every man's faith. God has outlined to us what faith should be like. And as you sit here tonight, I want you to first of all realize, and maybe you're not a Christian, you need to hear this, that the faith that God calls us to is not some sort of leaping out into nothingness. That maybe you're thinking that Christians are just a bunch of lame-brained people, faith is something that is silly, that it's something stupid, that faith is for the weak. But I want to tell you right now, and if you've never heard, I want to be the first to tell you that our faith as Christians is founded upon fact. We can take our faith and go toe-to-toe with anybody on this planet anywhere. Because just as somebody might hold a certain belief about something, what you and I have as an upper hand is that A, we have the Word of God that we're standing upon. B, it's the Holy Spirit that will use that Word of God. And C, it is this, it is true. It is true. So don't confuse tonight when we look at faith, hope, and love in our series this summer, that when we consider faith, that faith is something that is for the weak and for those who want to pretend and for those who want to make things up. Not for the believer. Not for the biblically based Christian. God is so good to us that He gives us the evidence and then invites us to believe in it. Our God is good, our God is kind, and our God is reasonable, our God is logical. By the way, He invented logic. And if you want to look at it this way, our God is also the creator of science and all that He has made. He's the creator God. And so when we talk about faith, He's inviting us to know something that is the key characteristic of not only the Christian, but it should be that of every reasonable thinking person. By way of introduction, as this is number one in our series this summer, Faith, Hope, and Love, we'll be looking at three things during the duration of our Wednesday nights together. Faith as it relates to salvation and the aspects of a real living faith. And we're going to be talking about that these next two Wednesday nights. And then we'll go for two Wednesday nights on hope. Hope will speak to us about sanctification. Salvation in faith, sanctification in hope. What does it mean for the believer to be sanctified? And why does the Bible say, by the way, we have been sanctified? And then the Bible turns around and says that we are being sanctified. What does that all mean? And what is the aspects and the relationship to where Christians really come from? And then our final two meetings together this summer will be that on love. And love is probably most expressed in the way of service. If we're going to love one another, we're going to service one another in the bonds of Christ. And that's going to be what we do when we know Jesus. When we know Jesus personally, we cannot help but serve. And so it's every man's faith. So in this, number one in our series together, we're looking at faith and how it relates to salvation. Jot it down if you're a note taker, and I hope that you are, that you jot this down. Number one, faith, salvation, the aspects of real living faith. It is this. When we consider that the Bible makes it so very clear, church, listen, that when God invites us to faith, you need to understand, and we all need to come together and understand what biblical faith is. And there's a great warning about this in the Bible, that we not depart from the faith. Note this. In Galatians chapter 1, I'll read it to you. Galatians 1, beginning at verse 3 down to verse 9. Listen to what Paul the Apostle says to the believers in Galatia. That is a section or a region of churches that had come to Christ. And Paul was very surprised at them because they began to lean back toward pagan belief. Galatians 1 verse 3, Paul says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins, that He might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." He says in verse 6, "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from Him who called you into the grace of Christ to a different gospel." Yes, that's right. Mark it down. There are other gospels out there, even as it was in Paul's day. "Which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we..." Listen to what he says here. It's amazing. "Even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel or any other message or any other testament," means the same, "to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said to you before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed." Literally, a curse, Paul is saying, will come upon those who will preach another gospel. Why is that dangerous? Because it will lead you to take your faith off of Christ and onto something that is aberrant. Something that is different than the biblical gospel. Something that will take you ever so carefully, ever so slightly away from what is true. So our first warning tonight regarding faith and our salvation is that there are other gospels out there. Christian, listen tonight. You better know what you believe, and that's why you're here tonight, and that's why we spend time in the Bible. Why and how is the gospel true? Why do you believe it? How do you know? What about other messages? What about those who came to my door today and knocked on my door while I was preparing this message, peddling another gospel? Who's right? Who's wrong? Look to the Bible. Know what the Scripture teaches. And my friend, if something or someone comes along, even Paul says, if it's an angel from heaven that teaches you any other message to put your faith into, Paul goes so far to say, let them be cursed. I'm glad he said it, not me. Wow! That's how serious our faith is. That's how precious it is in the sight of God. In 2 Corinthians 11 verse 3, the Bible says, "But I fear," Paul again speaking to the church at Corinth, he says, "but I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupt from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaching another Jesus, whom we have not preached to you, or if he receives a spirit, a different spirit which has not been received, or, listen, a different gospel which you have not accepted, I'm afraid, Paul says, that you may well accept it. There's a different gospel, there's a different spirit, and there's a different Jesus. Isn't that amazing? So when we talk about faith, hope, and love, what do you and I need to know in these last days and in this series together? That our faith needs to be pure, my friend. And church, listen, this is a critical hour. The things that we're going to go through in these next few weeks, they're going to be unpopular things. It may tempt you to say, you know what, I want to know this stuff. I just want to maybe get out of here and just be ignorant about the attacks that are being levied against my faith in the Bible or my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we're living in very trying times. But it's important that we look to this in relation to salvation. Salvation, by definition, by the way, requires two parties. I love that. Salvation demands or requires two parties. There's the Savior. He's the greater. The Bible teaches us that he's the one that's innocent and pure. And then there's those that are being saved, or the saved themselves. They're the least. The Bible teaches, listen, I don't say this to offend you. I say this to get you and I ready for joy, actually, that the saved, they've got to be lost to be saved. They've got to be guilty to be set free from guilt. There's the Savior that delivers the sinner. Listen, for us to get saved or to come to know Christ or to be on our way to heaven, we've got to come to that uncomfortable place of putting our faith in Christ. He said, well, what's wrong with that? You can't put your faith in Christ as Lord and Savior until you and I are willing to say, Lord, I have sinned. I need you to save me. That I am unholy and you are holy. God, that I have erred and that I actually deserve hell, says the Bible. And Jesus looks down and he smiles upon us and he extends to us salvation. When we look to our faith, you cannot separate those two wonderful aspects, salvation and our faith. But there's the Savior. We've got to come to him. And there are those who must be willing to agree with God that they need saving. Now, I don't know about you, but I want to be in line first in that group. When you understand biblical salvation and why we should have faith in the Lord, I want to be in the front of the line. Lord, save me. Lord, rescue me. You say, well, Jack, you know what? I came here tonight because there was the church barbecue Wednesday night dinner together and I got a free hot dog or whatever. I don't know how or why you came. Are you, you know, were you bribed to come here tonight by somebody or drug in here? And you're sitting here and you're thinking, well, you know what? Pastor, that's just great, but I've sinned so much, so big, God would never save me. Listen, you're a trophy to him. You're the very one he's reaching out to tonight. And for those of us who are believers, we've already gone through that where he has saved us. So how should we react? We need to be strengthened again in the fact that God loves us and that his salvation has been provided. And our faith needs to be purified. Perhaps as time goes on, things begin to attach to what our real, true living faith is. So what I want you to do tonight is mark these things down, and it goes this way. When we consider this, faith and salvation, mark it. It is a gift. Salvation, my friend, is a gift. God gives that gift to us. You can't earn it. Listen, if you're in a cult, or if you're even in some sort of a strange Christian group that has somehow concluded that you've got to earn your way into heaven, then you've got to remove the word gift out of your Bible. And by the way, you can't have salvation without God's free gift. This is a very serious issue. When we talk about faith and salvation, what do we mean? And I hope this blesses somebody tonight. My friend, you've got to come to Christ tonight realizing that I am ready. Or if you're a Christian tonight, you want to be renewed in your thanksgiving that I've received God's free gift. It's a free gift. Someone asked me this last weekend, why do you do what you do? Why do you serve God? And I got to tell you, I had no previous religious upbringing before I came to Christ. And I looked at that person, I said, what was that? Why do you do? He said, what you do. For what do you expect to get out of it in the end? I told him, I expect to get nothing out of it in the end. Then why do you do what you do? He asked. And I said, because God loved me and He saved me from my sins. He's given me eternal life. And this is the least I can do. I just want to do whatever He wants me to do. And it just so happens that what I do is what He's called me to do. I'm not a pastor because of this or that or achieving this or achieving that or study or the whatever. I'll do anything, whatever. And I told that young man, I said, I will do anything He tells me to do, because what can I do but obey Him, because He has saved me from eternal destruction. And that is a gift. You say, well, Jack, do I come to Christ? That's the gift, that He saved me. He died on the cross for me. But now that I come to Christ, that I've got to earn or work it in such a way that I keep His affection, that I keep His love. No. But don't misunderstand me. I am not saying that you come to Christ and, there's no change in your life. That's not true salvation. And it's not working at it either. If you come to Jesus Christ and accept that free gift, there is a change that takes place by the power of the Spirit of God. And this gift that God offers us is predicated upon God's desire. Now, I hope you're sitting down, because this blesses me big time. In fact, let me ask you this. How many of us want to go to heaven when Christ comes or when we die? Raise your hand. I'm going to raise both hands. Listen to this. When you read your Bible from cover to cover, if that is in your heart, I want to go, Jack, I want to go. I want to be there. Listen, God wants you there more than you want to be there. Did you know that? This gift is predicated upon God's desire. That is, the gift of salvation is preempted by this one thing, that God wants you there in heaven with Him. It puts a smile on His heart for Him to know that you're going to go to heaven as you trust His Son Jesus. If you believe that Jesus died on the cross and rose again from the dead, and you're wringing your hands hoping that somehow you might make it in the end, my friend, you need to take a deep breath and relax, because if you're trusting Christ, you need to let that doubt just slip away, because God is faithful. And it's He who's promised you that gift. Based upon His love for you, God is so very, very good. Listen, Romans 6:23, and I'm going to give you this verse, but I want it to encourage you. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, and the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Did you hear that? The wages of sin is death. And what you may not see there, you see the word wages in Romans 6:23, and then the word the gift of God. Wages and gift are two opposing things. If I go to work for you, and at the end of the day, you owe me. Did you know that? All of a sudden, if I work for you all day long as your employee, you as the employer, you are now indebted to me. Did you know that? So how can that be? You worked for me. That's exactly correct. I worked for you, thus you owe me wages now. You must pay me because I worked for you. The wages of what you and I receive is what we've invested in. Now watch this. When Paul said to the church at Rome, the wages of sin is death, Paul is saying that when we live our lives for our own pleasure, our own carnal pleasure, our own fleshly appeasement in satisfaction, that we live for ourselves, how can I and what can I get out of this? The Bible says that that kind of life pays its dividends. It pays wages out. What are the wages that it pays? Death. That's what it does. But notice, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. How can you earn a gift? No. You can earn your pay, but you can't earn a gift. You simply receive it. I say simply. Ladies, it is a known fact that you have no problem accepting gifts. Women just do that. In fact, you guys give gifts to each other and you're all giggling, goofy. Have you ever seen men walk up to one another with a gift? It just doesn't happen. It's hard for us to accept the gift. It's difficult for us. I think that's because men we're just wired more proud than maybe a woman is. I think that's it for me. I think of somebody extending the gift to me, and I'm thinking, oh man, I gotta get something for them now. Isn't that wrong? It's evil. But we have a hard time with that. God extends His gift. It's free. Oh, God, thank you so much for the gift of salvation. Now, what can I do to what? Not so with God. Ephesians 2, verse 5 through 9. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, this is amazing. Even while we were dead in our trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ. For by grace you have been saved. God's grace. Favor. The word means favor. You've been saved and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, I want to pause right there because we'll keep reading that verse in a moment. Ephesians 2. Look at you right now. Positionally, you are seated in the heavenlies, according to the Bible. That is, if you could imagine this for a moment, there is a seat in heaven, so to speak, and it's got your name on it. And you've got a boarding pass. Let's say it's in your Bible and you're using it as a bookmarker and it's got your name on it and it's got 25A, heaven. The Bible says you are seated in the heavenlies if you're a believer in Christ. That's why we say we're going home when we die or when the Lord takes us in the great rapture of the church. We're going home. We're going to that place. It's reserved for us eternal in the heavens. We're going home. He's done that freely. For us. You say, Jack, why would He do that for us? Because He loves us. See, if we start looking at earning it, we can all just throw our hands up in absolute disgust and eat, drink, and be merry because tomorrow we die. None of us could earn God's favor. It's impossible. God extends it. Verse 7, Ephesians chapter 2, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and in His kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For, listen, by grace you have been saved through faith. Here you go. Faith, as it relates to salvation. And not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Did you hear that? If you are caught up, church, listen, if you are caught up in a works-centered relationship with God, Paul the Apostle would say, you're fallen from grace. You can't have a legalistic-centered relationship. Oh God, I've been a good boy today. I know you must love me today. God does not conduct a dysfunctional, abusive family relationship with us. Oh God, look, I prayed 3 hours today. Surely you're impressed. He's not impressed by that. Anything that comes out of us unto God by obligation, God doesn't eat. In fact, Bible puts it, wood, hay, and stubble. So affectionate is our God toward us, and we should be toward our God, that what we do should come out of a relationship of sheer appreciation. Oh, Lord God, I want to do, I want to believe, I want to step out, I want to serve, because You are good. Because You are great. And so as we look to this faith and salvation as a gift, jot this down. There'll be four of these under this topic. By faith, we acknowledge our need for salvation. By faith, we acknowledge our need for salvation. My friend, salvation is a universal pursuit from the most advanced cultures to the most remote cultures. Every civilization on earth throughout history practices some sort of salvation or redemptive process. Even for those who claim not to believe in God or gods, they still do it. And let's be honest, let's agree. Your thoughts, my thoughts, often go toward issues of sin and wrong, God, heaven, hell, self, the flesh, righteousness, darkness, light, in temptation. We constantly battle. And that's true from someone on this side of the sanctuary to the other, if someone's a Christian or not. Every person battles in their minds and thinks in their minds about heaven or hell and all these eternal things. But it's the Christian that comes to Christ by faith, responding to God's offer of love and salvation, that these things begin to dampen out. They never fully go away. Temptation attacks even to the last days of our lives. But the amazing thing is, everyone in every culture battles with the thought, why? How can that be true? Is there a heaven? Is there a hell? Is there life after death? Where does that come from? The Bible says that in the conscience, the Holy Spirit is convicting everyone. Do you know somebody who claims not to believe in God? They lay their head down at night. They think they're going to bed alone. They lay their head down at night, and they can be in a room with 500 people, or they can be in the room just with themselves. They're not alone. God is there. The Holy Spirit's there. And that person says, I'm an atheist. Nothing's going to happen to me. And they lay down, and the Holy Spirit says in their mind, how do you know? Are you so sure that if you die tonight, that there's no heaven, there's no Jesus, there's no empty tomb in Israel, there's no truth to the Bible? Are you so sure? Let me tell you something. If you don't know this, I want to be the first one to tell you, there is no one on this planet that claims to be an atheist that is sure about it. They may stand there in all of their swank and arrogance. I got to tell you, they don't know. They're tormented when they get alone with themselves. Because the Spirit of God is there telling them that they need to acknowledge their need for salvation. When we come to Christ, when we experience salvation, we have to understand something. That when we acknowledge the word, like for example in 1 John, or when we confess, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins in 1 John 1:9. To acknowledge or to confess is ek homo legeo. It's to say the same word. To agree with God. God, I acknowledge I need You. Can you tonight say, honestly, Lord, I need You. I can. Can you tonight say, God, I need You and I need Your salvation? Faith, do you have it? Is it biblical? Faith needs to be exercised in acknowledging that we need the Lord in our salvation, that we need Him. In Romans chapter 3, verse 21, Romans 3:21 says, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law has been revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, that is the Old Testament scriptures, even the righteousness of God through faith. Isn't that amazing? This is it. Did you guys get that? This is deep stuff. Are you guys with me? You guys okay? I'm going to read it again. Listen carefully. This is Paul. He's got the attorney brain going here. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law has been revealed. A man can be saved without trying to keep the law, which can't save you in the first place. Oh yeah? He says, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, that is, the Bible spoke about this in the Old Testament. Even the righteousness of God, not the righteousness of angels, not the righteousness of some good man, not the righteousness of a committee, but the righteousness of God. How do we obtain it? Through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You say, well, Jack, I was really enjoying that until you read that last sentence. Reverse it. Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We can now go to heaven by faith in Christ because the righteousness of God has been revealed to us. What the prophets spoke about has been fulfilled in Jesus. And so that's what I want to come to Him and say, Lord, I gladly acknowledge my sin. You guys, it is so goofy for us to go on in life trying to think that we're covering up our sin and thinking we're okay. God says, don't cover it up, acknowledge it, now remove it. What are you doing that to yourself for? Now, I don't want to offend anybody. I don't mean to, but I hate cats. I like him. How long is it? About 4 seconds. I'll scratch his head for like 4 seconds. He goes, and then, you know, it's like, whatever. And he walks away and they get all, you know, they're all independent and all that stuff. But you know what? You know what they do? They'll find some dirt, a planter, or their little box. And you know, cats, they strut around like this all the time. I don't need you. I don't need you. And you should be happy to have me as a cat. And, I mean, look at their faces. They're just like this smug arrogant thing they are. And so, oh, just save your letters. I can hear people starting to cry. Sheesh, it's just the cat. And, but that cat, you know, it's funny that that thing's strutting around and all of a sudden it gets in its box and it's like all in this real vulnerable position. And you, and then it, you know, I like walk over to it and look at it at that moment. And it's like, doesn't want to look. It, all that arrogance is gone. If those of you who own cats, try it at home. See. And they're all like, okay. And then, you know what? Then they cover up their stuff like it doesn't, like nothing smells. And then they go right back to strutting around. Listen, people live life like that. Always covering it up. And it, people are going, man, what's with that guy's life? What's with that situation? Man, everywhere that guy goes, it stinks, man. And it's just a big cover up. Everything's a cover up. And then you get, you know, walk around in pride. But it's a big cover-up. God says, why live like that? Give it to me. God, so to speak, cleans the box and changes everything. Acknowledge it. Well, I can tell by some of the looks on your faces. There'll be, you'll have no problem getting a parking lot next Wednesday night. In Psalm 32, verse 4, the Bible says, Psalm 32, 4 says, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. David said, my vitality was turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Oh, can you hear him? It's almost like you see David going from the wilderness to a shower. Yes, Lord. See, my friend, if you're running from God because you think that you're going to keep your sin from Him, the very fact that He is God and He's reminding you and I of sin is His way of saying, come to me and get cleansed, my son, my daughter. I don't want you to live like this anymore. I love you. Come on. We need to remember that. Faith, salvation is a gift. Number two, jot it down. By faith, we invite salvation into our lives. We invite salvation into our lives. In Romans chapter 10, verse 8, the Bible says, but what does the Scripture say? The Word is near you. Listen to this. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the Word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame. Isn't that great? God says, come on. Your salvation. Your faith should cause you to respond. God will never, the reason why I wrote this word down to invite is because God will never burst into your life. He will never knock down the door and, you know, hold a gun to your head and say, believe in me, or He'll never do that. Never. But God pleads with us. God invites us. His hands are outstretched always. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 2 Corinthians 6, verses 1 and 2, Paul says, we then, as workers together with Him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For He says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, Paul said, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Do you hear what he's saying? Paul is going like this. He just got done preaching the gospel, and he's saying, come on, you guys. Come on. Imagine, in fact, this verse is such an important verse for me in personal evangelism. I use this verse a lot on the streets, and I use it a lot when we go out on our international mission trips or wherever we might go. This is a very, very powerful verse because as we're sharing and as we're going through the gospel and presenting the gospel to people, I'll always make sure I get to 2 Corinthians 6 because I'll say to them, isn't it interesting that here I am pleading with you? I'm not going to bend your arm. I'm not going to bribe you. I'm not going to hold you down. I'm just pleading with you. Will you please accept this free gift of God's grace? Don't receive it. Don't listen to it in vain. Don't listen and then cast it away. Don't do that. Now's today. And I even tell people, I tell them up front, listen to this. I say, in a moment, I'm going to invite you. I'm going to say something. I'm going to ask you about something. And I'm going to tell you now, before it happens, you will feel uncomfortable. When I'm personally sharing with somebody, I'll tell them, you are going to feel uncomfortable in a few moments. Because I know where I'm going. And when I get to that moment, I say, do you remember when I? Yes. Here it is. Are you ready? And they're like this. Okay. The Bible says when you hear what you've just heard, that today's the day. Now's the time of salvation. You need to accept Christ right now, my friends. And you might, I tell you, those of you who've done this, you know exactly what I'm talking about. If you've never seen this happen, it's amazing to see the power of the Holy Spirit show up in an instant. The guy will begin to go, lean to the left, lean to the right. The eyes begin to look left and right. Their heart rate goes up because their their respiratory rate increases. They're getting all tense and they say things like this. You know what? I think I need to go now. They were completely fine until you get to the moment. The Spirit of God is there, but He won't knock down the door. And then the invitation comes. Will you come and give your life to Christ? And that's the closing moment. That's why we don't like anybody moving at the end of a message. Because Satan will use anything to distract people that are on the brink of coming to Christ. Anyone who's sensitive to the Holy Spirit understands that. Now that the message has gone out, let's pray. And it's a very serious moment. In Revelation 3, now listen, I know Revelation 3:20 is a verse written to a church. This was written to believers, but it's often used as an evangelistic verse out of context, but it's directed to the church. But you'll get the point. Revelation 3:20, it's under the cup of the In-N-Out Burger. Cups. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone hears my voice and opens up the door, I will come in and have supper with him and he with me. That's a great verse. Unfortunately, Jesus was knocking on the door of a church trying to get into it when he said it. But he says, I stand at the door. And I want to ask you tonight, have you ever told Christ, I invite you in? You need to do that. By faith, number three, we receive salvation's offer. By faith, we receive salvation's offer. The Bible tells us in John chapter 1, verse 12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power or the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 6, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught. It's fantastic. Beautiful. By faith we receive salvation's offer. Number four under this point, faith and salvation as a gift as we go through this series. By faith we lay hold of salvation's benefits, my friend. You say, Jack, how does this work out in my life? Listen to this. I hope this grabs you here. 1 Timothy 6, verse 12. 1 Timothy 6, verse 12 says, fight the good fight of faith and lay hold on eternal life. You say, I thought I was given eternal life. You are given eternal life. But watch this. And don't misunderstand me or the Scripture. It's a gift. Paul tells Timothy, fight the good fight, lay hold of the faith. The word means take a grip upon it and don't let go. Lay hold of your salvation. Hang on to it and don't let go. See, does that mean I can lose it? It doesn't say you can lose it. It just says hang on to it. Somebody might say, well, then why hang on to it if you can't lose it? The Bible tells us lay hold of the salvation that God has worked in our lives. Those who have been born again know that they've been born again. The Scripture makes it clear to do everything you can to build upon that faith. It's very important. Let's keep going. We'll march through this. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, listen, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, with all reverence and awe. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. You say, Jack, I just thought it was free. You just said to lay hold of it, but it's a free gift. But then it says, work out your own salvation. Friend, it doesn't mean work and get saved by your works. That's not what it means. It means because you're saved, make every effort to apply everything you can that's godly and pure and holy and right and just to your salvation. Don't misunderstand this. Don't let some strange legalistic thinking fool you on this. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Oh, no. No, it's written to those who are saved. It means add, now that you're saved, add to it. Bring it to completion in your life. And I want to challenge you tonight. Why is this series important about our faith? Is our faith active? Is our faith real? Church, how will anyone know if our faith is real? We can say that we have faith to somebody, but they can't discern that. They can't know that unless something's coming out of our lives. It's so vital. It is so very important. Faith and salvation, we'll go through this quickly together. We're going to go a little bit over tonight. Faith and salvation, mark it down as a foundation. Faith, salvation in our lives, listen, as a foundation. That's our second look, or our second point in this presentation of faith, hope, and love. If we look at faith and salvation as a gift, we also need to realize that faith and salvation is our foundation as a believer. Salvation, by definition, requires a basis as well. A basis. How does God do what He does regarding salvation? Four more things. We'll go through them quickly. The Lord promises us salvation. This, to me, is radical. I had someone ask me recently, you know, when you read the Bible, it's all a bunch of fire and flames and people being thrown into hell and all this death and mayhem. I'm thinking, what book are you reading, dude? It's in the opening chapters of Genesis, after the fall, that God promises salvation. I've done this to you guys before, but it's fun to do it again. Let me do this. Let me get to right about here. This is the all of creation right there. In fact, look, I got a big, thick... There, right there. Look at that. This is creation, the universe, Adam and Eve, dinosaurs, monkeys, whales, oceans, Jupiter, and beyond. Okay? This is... And so this is the fall. This is the rest of the book. God's saying, come back home, I love you. And this is how much I've done to tell you that I care. Okay, you see that? That's awesome to me. He's such a loving and awesome and wonderful God that He is. He's a God that has a foundation for us. And the Lord has promised us salvation. And He's faithful to perform that. In Isaiah 11:10. Isaiah 11:10, in that day there shall be a root of Jesse who shall stand as a banner to the nations and for the Gentiles. That's me. I'm a Gentile. For the Gentiles, they shall seek Him and His resting place shall be glorious. That's a Hebrew Jewish prophet speaking about me and you in the future that we'd come to know our Lord. That's wonderful. Number two, the Lord provides us salvation. He's not only promised it, the Lord provides it. The Lord provides salvation. Acts chapter 4, verse 12, you know this verse. There's salvation in no other name. For there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby they must be saved. That name's Jesus. Matthew 20, 28. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. I hope that's you tonight. If you're not a Christian, you need to realize that Jesus gave His life a ransom for you. Number three, the Lord performs for us salvation. He's done it. These next two points here I love the most, so don't miss it. The Lord performs for us salvation. And the final one, we'll get to it in a moment, the Lord protects for us our salvation. But let's look at number three. I just love this. These last two bless me. The very key to our salvation, the foundation of our faith, is based upon Jesus Christ's substitutionary death upon the cross. That Jesus died, my friend, theologically you need to know this. Practically, we just enjoy it. But Jesus died in our place. In the mind of God, when Jesus was going to the cross, God the Father saw, as it were, you and I individually marching to the cross that day, carrying our cross. God the Father looked upon the cross, and because Jesus died in our place in a substitutionary death, a propitiation death for us, Jesus was there hanging, but He went in our place. It's as though that you and I were walking side by side, bearing and carrying all the sin that you and I would commit in our life. God knew, because He's eternal and He's God. And when the cross was there, erase in your mind Jesus' face and put yourself there. I have to put myself there on that cross. That's where I deserve to go. That's where all of us would have been heading. Jesus stepped in and, like, in a sense, took cuts in front of us. And not only went to the cross in our place, Jack Hibbs is next. Get on the cross. Jesus gets up there before me. Steps in front of me, cuts me off to a death that I deserve. Jesus steps in and takes it. The innocent for the guilty. The righteous for the unrighteous. He died in my place. And when God looked at Christ, He saw my face. Jesus died in my place. Paid the price for me. Paid the price for you. The Bible says He paid the price for all mankind. Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. Amazing. And fourth, and I know we're just gleaning over these things. It's a shame that we have to obey a clock. Clocks are from hell, I'm convinced. The Lord protects for us salvation. We need to hear this tonight. The foundation of the work of Jesus Christ renders to us a salvation that is safe and secure. Don't misunderstand me. When Jesus died for us, He accomplished a work that could not be undone in any way. Did you hear that? When Jesus died on the cross for us, He died, He wrought a work on the cross that cannot be undone. Let nobody trouble you, Christian. Let nobody derail you to think that it can be undone. That His blood was somehow limited. The Bible says that He died for the sins of the whole world. That means you're not outside salvation. You haven't gone too far. The beautiful thing is that He protects this salvation. He invites us. Now, my friends, you listen to this and get this in your eye. If imagine for a moment I'm Bill Gates. And I say to you, I say, Jim, you know what? I've known you for a long time. You're a hardworking man. You're a good man. And my heart goes out to you. And Jim, I want you to have that mansion up there in Seattle that's on the coast. I'm going to give it to you. Here's the keys, Jim. Listen, if Jim's smart, he's going to grab the keys from Bill Gates. If I'm offering them to Jim, he'll say, Jack, you funny guy, just sit down. I can't produce that. But if Bill Gates is holding out those keys, chances are it's a good deal. Take it. He can back it up. When God says, please accept my salvation, and you take it, the Holy Spirit, according to Ephesians chapter 1, moves inside of you and seals you, the Scripture says, until the day of redemption. How many of us have difficult times in our Christian experience? Every one of us. All of us. And, you know, you may be tempted. Oh, I don't think God loves me anymore. No, He loves you. Oh, am I ever going to make it? You're going to make it. It's the Holy Spirit's job to get you to the end. Yeah, but I sinned and I backslid and I got messed up and all kinds of weird sexual stuff. Or I got wiped out with drugs. Or I got all violent again. Or I went and got all involved in money. And I don't think God will accept me back. He'll accept you back. Just repent and come on back. That's what the prodigal son's all about. Come on back. Can I lose my salvation? Are you saved? Yeah. Then you can't lose it. He's not an Indian giver. If you're born again, you can't be unborn again. If you're sealed into the day of redemption, what's the necessary point for sealing unless there's trouble and difficulty? He seals us and protects us and delivers us all to the end. You may disobey God. You may wander away. The Bible even says that if you're out wandering away and Christ comes back, you will be ashamed at His coming. Doesn't mean you're not going. It says you'll be ashamed when He comes. Think about it. See, a lot of people say, well, I know a guy who was saved and then he just totally whacked out and went and did all this stuff. And how do you know he was saved? You don't know that. Jesus said some people come for a whole lifetime claiming to believe, but in time, they give up. What about you? I know this, that He is able to present me before the Father blameless, and He's going to do it. I'm convinced the Scripture says that neither death nor life nor any created thing shall be able to separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Listen, the Scripture says in John chapter 10, 28 and 29, that I am in the Father's hands and I'm in the Son's hands, and no man is able to snatch me out of God's hands. Listen, you ought not to walk around insecure about your relationship with God. Now, if you are insecure about your relationship with God, then you need to ask Him why. Do you have a relationship with God? Maybe you do, but you're not educated about the Scriptures. You need to hear this. The book of Hebrews says that all those who come to Him, He is able to save them to the uttermost. Now, that's not a dairyman's term. That's all the way. Uttermost, all the way through. The Holy Spirit, if you're a believer tonight, is at work in you. And His job is to present you to the Son in the end. Well, Pastor, now that you said that, I don't have to sign up for children's ministry or anything, right? You can't earn His love and affection. But because He does love you, you ought to bless others in His name. But make no mistake about it. When Jesus turned to that thief on the cross and said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." Remember, Jesus died before they did. He could have said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise. If you don't mess up." I mean, all you have to do is just keep the faith, man. I'm going to die here before you guys. I mean, I know that's coming. "You'll be with me in paradise, but don't mess it up, okay?" He didn't say that. He said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." What went through that thief on the cross? What went through his mind when Jesus released his spirit and died? Well, did anything go through his mind? Could a doubt have gone through his mind? Well, what's that going to do? What about us? Do you believe that Jesus Christ died and rose again from the dead and that He's your Lord and Savior? If you can confess that in your mouth, by your mouth, and believe that in your heart, you shall be saved. That is, the Spirit of God's going to deliver you into the presence of God in the end. If anyone comes knocking on your door to invite you to a faith that is not a faith, to meet a Jesus that's not a biblical Jesus, to a gospel that turns out to be not so good news. Paul the Apostle said, "Let them be accursed." Faith, hope, and love. When we come through this series, on our last and final night together, we'll spend the evening together going through a grand, I don't know how we'll do it, we'll do it the best we can, but we'll go through a grand Q&A together when this series is all over, so that we don't leave one stone unturned. So much do I want to see your faith and your heart encouraged about what He invites us to know. His wonderful gift. His faith, His hope, His love for our lives, and our adoration toward Him. Father, we thank You for Your Word, and we pray, Lord God, I pray for these, Lord, now, that we would be so excited, Lord, to cling to the Word of God, not the words of men. Lord, we might be tempted to bring some baggage into Your truth and muddy it up. We might be tempted, Lord, from some background or some human thinking or even a cult type mindset, and we could mess up Your beautiful Word. Father, I pray that we would read the Bible through and through. Lord, that we would pray with it open. And Lord God, that we would see the glorious work of Your Spirit. And I pray, Lord, right now, while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I ask You, Father, that if there's anyone in this place right now that has never publicly decided on Jesus Christ, that tonight's the night that they give up. Christians, all of you be praying right now, heads bowed, everyone, in this solemn moment, no distractions. But if the Spirit of God is speaking to you tonight and you're not sure, in fact, you're insecure, you're hoping, you're thinking, you're guessing, maybe you're about 83% sure, my friend, that's the Spirit of God saying you're in trouble. But while the Lord looks upon this audience tonight and the Spirit honors the Word of God here, maybe tonight you'd say, this is my night for Jesus. I am going to choose Christ tonight. That's it. And while Christians are praying right now and interceding for you, I'm going to ask you right now to lift your hand if this is you tonight. And you know God is speaking to your heart. And by lifting your hand, you're saying, Pastor Jack, that's me tonight. This is speaking to my heart and I need to say yes. And you're saying yes by raising your hand. God bless you in the back. You can put your hand down. Anybody else? God bless you and you. Anyone else? God bless you. Awesome. Anyone else? Put your hand down. Anyone else? God bless you in the back. Several of you in the back. Father, I thank You, Lord, for these decisions tonight. Those of you who raised your hands, pray this prayer. Just let it fall from your lips to Jesus. Lord, forgive me now. Lord, I hear tonight that You died and rose again. And I pray, Lord, that this time in my life now, this moment, I'd surrender to You now, that You'd be my Lord and Savior. And Lord God, that You'd increase my understanding of this glorious faith, hope, and love that You extend to me. Thank You, Jesus, for coming into my life. Though I may or may not feel anything right now, I know that You're listening to me. And I receive now the power of Your Holy Spirit. And I give You my life. In Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, Amen. 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 Went way over tonight. Let's stand up if you would.